What joy it is to conclude the Lord's Day with you, and I'll ask that you open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 8 as we continue to explore God's Word and learn to live wisely in a broken world. Before I read, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word endures forever. We pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you'll build our lives upon it, that we might bear much fruit to the praise and glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 8. Solomon writes, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase to eat them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart." And this is the word of the Lord. The young man showed up at Louis Agassiz's office at Harvard declaring that he wanted to be a scientist and that he had come to study under the great naturalist. Well, Agassiz took a fish, put it on his desk, and told the gentleman, "I'm going to leave my office and I just want you to observe this fish and tell me what you see." And Agassiz walked out the door. Well, the gentleman looked at it. It had fins and scales, a mouth and eyes and a tail, just about what you would expect in a fish. And he thought his work was over. And so he sat there and he waited about 30 minutes, and Louis Agassiz had not returned. So he got up and went out to find the great naturalist, and he was nowhere to be found. So with nothing else to do, he returned to the office, and just to pass the time, he took out a notebook and a pencil, and he started to sketch the fish. He counted the scales. He counted the spines of the fins. And as he drew the fish and drew its eyes, he noticed for the first time that fish don't have eyelids. He was beginning to observe things, but the day ended and Dr. Agassiz had not returned. The next day he returned to the office and Agassiz shook his head and looked at his notes and said, "You haven't observed that much. You need to spend more time with this notebook and with this fish." As a matter of fact, he kept that young man there for 3 days looking at that fish. And at some point, the lights flicked on in the young man's mind, and he began to write page after page after page about what he saw in that fish. the power of observation, and a scientist was born. Years later, he would attain eminence in the field, this young gentleman. And this is what he wrote: "That was the best zoological lesson I ever had, a lesson whose influence has extended to the details of every one of my subsequent studies." The power of observation, studying carefully and closely. Now, for a lifetime, Solomon observed his world carefully. At times, he strayed far from the Lord. At other times, he was close to the Lord. But whatever his spiritual condition, he never stopped observing. Now, as an old man, broken and repentant and living by faith, he's helping us to live wisely in a world broken by sin. He is sharing with us the fruits of his careful observations. And to live wisely in a broken world, Solomon continues to press the point that it requires a gritty realism. A gritty realism, first, about injustice. The hard fact, and this is something that is so difficult for us to come to grips with because of our sense of fair play that is hardwired in us, is that injustice will never disappear. Many despair. Here's why. They dream of perfect justice. They long and believe that they're entitled to a life that will not be disrupted by wrong. And then injustice comes, and they're disappointed. And it occurs in their life over and over again, and it leaves them crushed and broken in spirit. Perhaps that's how you have come tonight. Well, hear what Solomon says. I want you to see what he observes. Look at verse 8. "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them." What he is doing is looking carefully at how his society is organized, and he sees clearly the injustice of it. Each level of a powerful bureaucracy oppressing those layers below it, exploiting, abusing the poor. Now, Solomon doesn't for a moment think that we should be unconcerned about injustice. Not for a moment. We see him during his reign addressing matters of justice. What we do need to understand is he has come to grips with the way the world is woven together in its fallenness, and it is a world in which injustice is always present. And we have to come to grips with that. Now, verse 9 tells us what we should pray for. Again, I'm making this clear. Solomon does not say that we should be unconcerned about injustice. As a matter of fact, he's telling us that we should look for certain kinds of behaviors that promote justice. And he points to one in verse 9. "This is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields." A king who leaves his people free to cultivate their lands and provide for themselves and provide for others. You should pray for that kind of leader. But, and this is his warning, based on his observations about a fallen world, this is his warning: this kind of leader is very, very rare. Pray for it, but recognize the rarity of this type of man. For a lifetime, Solomon observed his world carefully. At times, he strayed far from the Lord. But now, as a broken and repentant man, living by faith, he's helping us to live wisely in a world that is broken by sin. And that requires that we have a gritty realism, first of all about injustice, and next about money. Another hard truth is this: money, if you crave it, if you set your affections on it, you will never, ever be satisfied. Trust it, put your faith in money, and it will let you down every time. Look at verse 10. of chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Why? Look at verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Here's the truth. This is the gritty realism. The more we have, the more others want what we have. There's the government. There's family. There are thieves. The more we have, the more others want what we have. We're looking at the gritty realism that Solomon observes by carefully looking at the world around him. We should be undertaking these same kinds of observations. Now, there is a better way to live with regard to money, and that is contentment. To learn to be content with what our loving Heavenly Father has provided us. Look at verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. Do you see what the blessing is? It is a blessing here to work. We talked about that this morning, did we not? It is a blessing to be a person that is committed to disciplined and focused work. And then when the work is done, to be able to eat and go to sleep. A blessing that escapes so often the affluent. Often sleep doesn't come. A person can't sleep at night because he's not sure that he has enough to live on. Or he fears, can't sleep because he fears that he might lose what he has. Or he's just not satisfied because when he lies down and sleeps, he becomes envious of what those around him has. And he craves more and more and more. He is without peace and without a sleep. Look again at verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer where he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. That verse makes me think of John D. Rockefeller, the richest man of his time. When he was asked, how much money is enough? You remember what he said? $1 more. The lack of contentment, it robs us of peace. It robs us of sleep. Beware. How different should be the attitude of the Christian? Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Living before God means knowing that He is with you and He will never forsake you. He will not abandon you. He is there for you. Because you know Him as your loving Heavenly Father, who provides just what you need, you can say, I have enough. You can say, I don't need what I can't pay for. You can say no to spending money that you don't have. You can say, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am satisfied. And you can eat, and you can go to sleep, and sleep peacefully, content in the Lord. That is the blessing that is yours who walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Solomon. For a lifetime, he's been observing the world and he's been looking at it so very, very carefully, scrutinizing the way it operates, how it functions as it seeks to live apart from God. He himself at times had strayed far from the Lord, but now as an old man, broken and repentant, he's living by faith. And he's helping us to learn how to live wisely in a world broken by sin. And that living wisely requires a gritty realism about injustice, about money, and about the future. Here's the hard fact about the future. It's inescapable. You don't know what it holds. You don't know what it holds. God does, but you don't. And that's a gritty fact of reality that you have to understand. Look at verse 13. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture.
He didn't see it coming. He took a gamble. He risked all his money in a venture. He failed and lost it all. Now, his family suffered doubly. They lost him during that time when he was working so hard to gain everything. And then they suffered when he lost what he had gained. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. So severe was his setback that he can't provide for his son, and he ends his life destitute. Look at verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. Now, I can imagine some of you are saying, okay, Solomon, you've done it again. You've painted a very dark picture of human life. Where's the good news, Solomon, in this book of Ecclesiastes? I want to ask you, Solomon, how can I, living in a broken world, receive life joyfully? Well, Solomon tells us, and we turn to the good news of Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. There is good news in this passage. Good news for those who are willing to thank God for food and companionship. Eating and drinking is not done in isolation, but together. Lynn and I were talking about this at lunch with dear friends of ours. How that when we grew up, what was at the center of family life? It was that table on which we placed our food and shared a meal every night. The conversation that came with it, the happiness around the table. I remember one time one of my sons said to me, of all my friends, our family is the only family that sits down and shares a meal together. That's a tragedy. Eating in isolation or eating on the run, one of God's gifts to us is food that we put on a table and we sit down and share a meal together, delighting in each other's fellowship. What is heaven described as? It is described as a banqueting table, a great place of feasting. And the Lord has given us a table, the Lord's table, where around that table we renew our commitments to Him and to one another. Food on a table has such an important place in the Bible. And if God has given us our daily bread and those to share it with, then we have enough. Thank God for food and companionship. And thank God for your work. We talked about that in this morning's message. Look at verse 18. Find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun. We say, my work is hard work. Still, thank God for it. I thank God that He's given you work. You can provide for your family. You can provide for your church family. You say, I still don't enjoy the task that I've been assigned so much. Well, thank God for the people that you work with. You say, well, they're not all believers. Well, thank God for the people that He's given to you to witness to and to share the gospel. Learn to give thanks for the work that God has given you. Thank God for your life. It is a gift. Not something to complain about. Thank God for your life. It's not a burden to be born. It's a gift from the Almighty. Look at verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. There again, life as the gift of God. And then thank God for your wealth. If we trust wealth, life is unsatisfying. But if we trust God, wealth is a blessing to us. Look at verse 19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Life seems to pass quickly. Why? Because he is enjoying the wealth that God has given to him. If we trust God, wealth is a blessing not only to us, it is a blessing to others. Paul commands the thief in Ephesians 4:28. He tells the thief to do something. Let the thief no longer steal. Stop stealing. Now listen to what the thief must do now as a changed man renewed by Christ. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. One of the great joys of life is to be able to work and then to take from the wealth that is produced by your work and to give it to other people, especially to those who are in need. What a blessing it is to share from the good things that God has given us so that others can be comforted and strengthened and encouraged. And the greatest gift of all that we can give, what every man needs the most, is to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And in all of our giving, we want to, above all, give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Solomon is refocusing us and causing us to look at those things for which we should thank God: food and companionship, for our work, for our life, and for our wealth. May you continually bring these things before God and thank him for these wonderful gifts that he has given you. Solomon now tells a story so that we'll see how serious it is to receive life joyfully. As I read chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, I think about the things that in Solomon's day were considered to be the greatest gifts. What were they? The greatest gifts a man could experience were long life, lots of children, an abundance of the good things, and a godly burial surrounded by family and friends. So here's the story, Solomon. I stay in the Old Testament tonight. Here's the story that Solomon tells. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them. I'm just going to stop there. God's given you so much. Are you praying to the Lord to give you the power to enjoy the gifts he's given? So we're told that this man, that God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. Long life and lots of children and abundant wealth and possessions and honor. What more could this man want? But he was not satisfied, and his dissatisfaction was the acid that destroyed his life. An acid that works from the inside out. God hasn't given him the power to enjoy life. He hasn't sought it. And eventually all that he owned goes to another. And what of his family and friends? They don't think enough of him in this story to give him a decent burial. And no one laments his passing. Now, what's Solomon's point in telling this admittedly depressing story? Better to be born dead than to have squandered a life like this. That's Solomon's point. And I understand, sadly, I understand Solomon's story. My first funeral, many years before I became a pastor, it was while I was in college. My pastor was down in Florida somewhere. I was living in Nashville. He said, someone died. I needed to go over to the family's home and visit with them. And I needed to do the funeral because I can't make it back in time. Well, I knew what to do. My father was a pastor, and I was prepared. But it was one of the saddest scenes that I have ever experienced. I went immediately to the house, like I was instructed. The widow and her daughters were in the bedroom with the body. As I entered the room, I knew that this was going to be a very, very difficult funeral. There were stacks of immoral magazines all over the room. After the body was removed, I sat with the widow and daughters in the living rooms, and they told me their heartbreaking story. The man provided wealth for his family materially, but emotionally and spiritually, he ignored them. Self-absorbed, he led an immoral life. What do you do at a funeral for a man like that? Well, I shared the gospel. I spoke of salvation in Christ, the need for faith and repentance. I did not give a eulogy. There were no tears at this funeral, and I think that's the most difficult kind of funeral to do, the funeral where there are no tears. I gave no words of remembrance in memory of the deceased. One of the daughters came up after the funeral and thanked me for not speaking about her dad. She looked me in the eye and simply said, "My dad was an evil man." We left the graveside, and I imagine no one has ever returned. Now here's the point of Solomon's story. Believe it or not, the point of his story is not to depress us. If you want to live life well, Solomon is saying, then one of the ways you do that is to think about the end of your life and work back. To start thinking about how you want to be thought of when you come to the end of your days, and then take steps to be well remembered. And the younger we begin to think about the end of our life and preparing ourselves for eternity, the better off we all are. After you're gone, brothers and sisters in Christ, how do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as a Christian? Then you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to do that. But you also need to ask God for the power to enjoy Jesus Christ. What a sad thing it is for a person to profess to know Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and then to live a life of constant complaining and grumbling. We want to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to enjoy Jesus Christ as much as I possibly can as I walk with Him by faith." Do you want to be remembered by your children as a parent who loved them? Then you're going to have to go before the Lord and ask Him to give you the power to enjoy your children, so that when your children are with you, they know that you delight in them. That you don't think of them as a burden or as an obstacle, but as children precious in God's sight, and because of that precious in your sight, you find delight in your children. Think now, especially while you're young, how you want your children to remember you. Do you want to be remembered as a generous man or woman? Then don't trust in money, but trust in God and ask Him to give you enjoyment in the blessings that He's given you. And as He does that, you'll share your wealth with other people, and you will make a difference in their lives. For a lifetime, Solomon observed life carefully. He observed people carefully, and so should we.
One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Hebrews 13:7. There, the writer says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. And here's what you're to do as you remember them. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." You need your own heroes of the faith. Yes, you do. Find them. Fix your eyes upon them. Remember them. Consider them and imitate their faith. Not only will your manner of life be worthy of the gospel as you do that, as you remember them, your life will become worthy of imitation by others. And so you in your living will bring joy to those who are around you. Solomon studied the world carefully for our good. May we heed his words and think carefully. May we live those lives of faith that others might imitate our way of life. Let us pray. We would ask of you, our glorious Heavenly Father, for the power to enjoy life. We give you thanks for the life that you've given us, for the Christian church, for this particular family of believers. We thank you for the families that you've placed us in. We thank you for the children that you've given to this church. We thank you for the wealth that you've bestowed upon it. May we give thanks for each of these things and enjoy them to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For truly our chief end is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. And we pray that we might do this as we walk by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.